Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Have you felt the presence of God here today? I certainly have as well. I'm so glad that you're here today and have joined us to be a part of this brand new kickoff to this series called Family Matters. You know, I was over here reflecting and singing and just praying that God would speak through what we experience here today, and just being reminded of how imperfect I stand before you today in this kind of a topic. As a matter of fact, I felt so imperfect that the idea crossed my mind. I wonder if I left and nobody would notice. Like maybe Steve would just keep singing and he would just make up stuff and go, because he is known as the King of Wing. And so I thought maybe I could just leave. But then I realized just how incredibly important it is that each of us come to a place to recognize how important the fabric of our family is. And then as Mark even shared, with only one joke, which was really quite amazing, that this Wednesday we're launching another series to talk about parenting and to recognize that we aren't alone in this journey of doing this, and that there's not one perfect home, not one perfect wife, not one perfect husband, not one perfect child here among us here today. And that brought some comfort to me that I just wanted to acknowledge as we get started, that as I open God's Word with you and as we share all of this together, please don't hear Terry's got this figured out. As a matter of fact, I hope the scars can be pretty evident in what we discuss. I hope that the struggle can be pretty obvious for all of us, because when we talk about family, I know it brings up a whole lot of different emotion for each of us. It's pretty common for us that we would, at the beginning of our Lenten series, as Steve has already mentioned, our season of Lent, that we would launch into a series that would narratively take us to the cross, that we would begin this process of journeying with Jesus to that moment. But this summer, when I was in sabbatical and praying about what we could be talking about, I felt really checked that we needed to spend some time in practical conversation about how our family and, again, the fabric of our society functions. And so these concepts came to me. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to talk about love and marriage. And we're going to learn about why love and marriage can often be so volatile. We want it to be everything else but that, but sometimes love and marriage is volatile. We're going to talk about and explore serving together and the impact that sacrificing together and spending time serving with one another actually is really holds us together. We've identified in thinking about this too a secret weapon in our families, and that is external relationships, those partnerships and those friendships that will hold us together during very difficult times, those trustworthy and supportive moments. And we're even going to spend some time looking at parenting. And we're going to consider the ways that you are either parenting your children, your grandchildren, or even for those of you who are kiddos and teenagers, how you can even make plans to be a parent as well, or even receive the parenting of those in your home. But today we're going to start our series by considering God's purpose that He has given for the family. I want to start out by asking you a real simple question. How would you describe to a perfect stranger the family dynamic that you grew up in? What were the factors? What was the environment? How would you describe the home in which you came? What labels would you put on it? What would be the most wonderful moments about that? What were some of the dark moments about that? For some of you here today, you came from one home. Some of you came from not two, but multiple homes. Some of you were raised by two parents. Some of you were raised by a mom or a dad, or even by grandparents. How would you describe your family dynamic growing up to someone whom you have never met? Well, if I were to do that today, I would tell you that I'm one of four kids. That there's four children, six of us, and I'm the youngest by over 6 years. So you know the three older hate me, right? I'm the baby of the family. I was raised in a completely different era. They had the Brady Bunch bell-bottom experience. I didn't. They grew up mostly on a farm, and I grew up mostly in the suburbs. We had two vastly different experiences. I say all the time, I feel like an only child in a family of six because my experience was so different. And my brothers and sister remind me of that. I had two grandmothers in town. I had one grandfather and a grandmother unit until I was 12, and then my grandfather passed away. I had a grandmother pass away suddenly when I was in college, when I was 20. My other grandmother, my faithful, my spiritual matriarch, passed away in my second year of marriage 23 years ago. So I've been without the generation ahead of me for quite some time. I've lived in one home. My parents have lived in one home my entire life. I still go to that house that I was raised in when I go visit them. My parents are only high school graduates. As a matter of fact, they were high school sweethearts. They were business owners, and they were civically involved. My dad was involved in government, and my mom volunteered politically all of my memoried life. Attended church. I was born on a Sunday. I was in church on day seven. I have not missed much, largely because I get paid to be here. I'm just kidding. But I was blessed to be raised in church. Those values were supported in our home, but let me be honest, discipleship was not often discussed. It wasn't modeled clearly for me how to read God's Word, to spend time in daily devotion, or to have prayer. Those values were supported, but my mom would tell me even today, the greatest regret she has in this life is had not modeled those attributes in front of us kids more clearly. I saw my parents fight. I saw my siblings fight. I thought one day my older brother was going to kill my next older brother. Like, I was nervous. I ran upstairs and called my grandmother one day on the rotary dial. Made the mistake, you know, I had to start over multiple times. You remember the rotary dial? It took me 20 minutes to call my grandmother. Somehow Todd survived. There are holes in our walls growing up. And it wasn't from accidents. That's a little picture. I always felt very supported, not extremely affectionate, but always incredibly blessed to be raised in my home. That's my family dynamic. And I will be honest with you, that influences so many of the family dynamics that I've given to the next generation. Those are the things that Tammy and I have had to struggle through because she's got a whole nother series of family dynamics. The one thing we have in common is that we're both babies. Two babies might not always marry. That might not be the best plan always. There's a premarital counseling process that I use. It's a test that couples go through. And one of the things that they have to answer is the things that they saw modeled by a father or a mother or both, and then they have to say what they expect out of their marriage. It's fascinating every time I get to go through this with couples to see what they saw modeled and how important that was. Things like doing the dishes, doing the laundry, taking out the trash, but even more than that, who's going to stay home with the kids? Who's going to manage the finances? Who's going to initiate spiritual conversations? There's so many things on that list, and it's so valuable for us to sit as a couple and a pastor to work through those series of expectations, because what we're doing is we're talking about family dynamic and what we're expecting. And too many couples get into their marriage and they recognize that they had a different set of expectations than what their now eternally committed to spouse believed, and they haven't had a time to work through those. So when that happens, you might be like me, where there are moments in our marriage, there's moments in our family existence where I said, we are a mess. We don't need a show of hands right now, but if I asked how many of you said, oh my goodness, at some point in your family life, you said, we are a hot mess, I'd probably see the vast majority of you raise your hand, right? Some of us probably here today said, I don't know if we're going to make it. Some of us here today said, I don't think this is going to work out. Some of us here today have probably looked at our spouse and said, you changed. You're not the person I fell in love with. This is not, you turned into your father. When did that happen? Or you turned into your mother. And I didn't like that to begin with. Why did that happen? There are moments where you probably felt so alone inside of your home that you were ready. You were just too afraid, but you were ready to throw in the towel. And I would say that the reason that you've grown so frustrated may be more connected to your personal understanding of the purpose of your family, rather than it is to the level of the dysfunction or the brokenness that's there. So let's take a moment today and let's just look at how society would define the role and the purpose of family. Could we do that together? Just think about how family would be defined in our community today. I would suggest this, that our community, that the society around us would define family by what it offers the family, by how it fulfills the individual members of that family, how it completes or satisfies them. You might hear quotes like, I feel so safe when I'm with my family. I feel loved by my parents, or maybe parents, you would say, I feel so loved and cherished by my children. You might hear these words, I find comfort in being close and in my home. And these are great goals. These are statements that I hope some of us, all of us, get to say at some point. But the problem is this, when our marriage and our parenting and our personal life do not reflect those expectations, we can grow so incredibly frustrated and disheartened. Because if we define those characteristics as the purpose of family and they don't work out that way, then we want to run. We come to the conclusion that our family is so bad, that we've messed it up so terribly, that we want to give up and we want to run away from those frustrations, and we would rather start over. So I think it's safe to say this, that evaluating the purpose of our family units through the eyes of society will often leave us frustrated, will often leave us hopeless, will often leave us feeling like we are the failure. Everybody else got it right, but we are a mess. So that's how I would say society would often define the purpose and the role of family. But how would Scripture define the role of family? What does Scripture say about the home? If I were to look at Scripture, how it would define the home, I would have to start all the way to the very, very beginning of this incredible book. Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let us create man. In verse 27, it says, he created them, male and female. In his image, he created them. And in that moment, he looked at them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And in that moment, the family unit was created. Sin free, be fruitful, and multiply. And the first family was born. Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. And isn't it fascinating that it took like one chapter? I mean, if you look at it, maybe a chapter and a half before that family got wrecked. Right? We get to chapter 4 and all of a sudden Cain and Abel are at odds with each other. And the younger, the baby, was right. Let's just get that right out there right now. His offspring was better, right? And so there was this conceived notion that there was competition and there was frustration, and that led to murder. That led to denial. That led to the curse. And we just see it right out of the gate. And yet God was not done with family. And neither was Satan, quite frankly. Satan kept working just as hard. In just a couple of pages, we hear about Noah. Noah is seen as righteous, and what happens? But Noah and his entire family is invited to construct a boat to save and to repopulate the entire world in this story. We see Abraham just a few pages and chapters from there, where Abraham is seen as righteous, and his entire family is invited to be a part of the covenant of God. It's working through the family. Centuries later, we come across Moses, born in exile, this adopted Egyptian prince. And he is, again, working within the context of now two families. His born birthright family and the family he was raised in. And here we go, operating in the context of family. And after Moses dies, it's passed to, the leadership is passed to a man named Joshua. And near the end of his life, Joshua, and the leader of God's people, assembles everyone together, and he begins to really chastise them. He begins to recognize his life is about over, and he needs to get this message out, and he talks about the path that God has had for their people. He reminds them of the miracles, of the power that's been on display for them. But as he looks at this group of people, as he's talking to them, he sees that some of them brought their gods out of Egypt with them. They had adopted some of the gods that they were watching and participating with in Egypt, and they brought them with them. All of these years later, they were still worshiping those gods from beyond the Euphrates River. Some of the people he was observing had adopted the gods of the lands that now that they were living in, the lands of the Amorites, according to this scripture. And he saw that. And so some of them were blending their gods from long ago, their gods from the lands they're living in now, the gods of their forefathers, and some people even had forgotten about God altogether. And so he calls them out. And in this very defining moment in the narrative of God, in this whole book, this is a defining moment in the book of Joshua where he says, listen, folks, you've been living life this way and that way and choosing however you want to do it. But it's in this moment that Joshua says, I don't know what you're going to choose today, but it's time to choose. And he says critical words. But as for me and my home, who is Joshua responsible for? The entire nation? Yes. But he can't control them. What he recognizes is this. As the head of his home, you all can choose whatever you want. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's a defining moment. And the people of Israel hear him and they say, no, we want that too. He's like, no, you don't. You really don't know what you're saying yes to. And they're like, yeah, we really do. This is really what we want. He says, okay. Then you need to live faithfully. Now, I created some refrigerator magnets. I mentioned this on Facebook that the first 500 would get one of these today. I was joking because there's not 500 worshiping with us on any given Sunday, but I wanted you to know these would be available today. And I want you to know we made these. And the reason why I know that we made these is there's a typo on them. Last night I was looking at that going, what? What? This says Joshua 24:7. It's Joshua 24:15. So when you're looking for it, just remember, Joshua wants us to 24/7 follow the Lord. I have no idea what went through my mind typing that up, but I made that mistake. I'm going to own that 100%. So as this whole process goes and Joshua dies and goes with his forefathers, centuries later we come across David, and David is seen as faithful and faces the giant and is crowned king, and his family line is told that they will be the leaders moving forward. And then when it's time, eventually, after all of these seasons of family after family after family, and we come into the New Testament where the red letters begin to really mingle with the black letters in this scripture, when it's time for God to send his son to this earth, what does he do? He sends him to be a part of a family. A young virgin woman. A young boy as well. They've never raised a kid. They have no idea what they're doing, but they're living in the context of family. Because family is how God sent his law into the world. It's family that order was established in society. It was family that his faithfulness would be delivered to the people. Family matters to God. As a matter of fact, I would be willing to say that family is everything to God. It's the illustration of how we even relate to him. So, how then, if we look at the state of our families today, can we reasonably see that God is still using the family unit to communicate his ways, to communicate his order, to communicate his faithfulness? When more than half of our homes are broken or fractured through divorce, when abuse and infidelity is wrecking the fabric of trust and intimacy, when sexual addiction and pornographic images are destroying the framework and the very definition of love in our world, when sexual identity crisis and gender transition is normalized, can we really see the family unit as still being God's tool to communicate His love, His ways, His faithfulness? Or has Satan successfully destroyed the family? These are the questions that were running through my mind. And when I got to a place in my study, in my prayer, I thought, maybe I'm asking myself the wrong question. Maybe the question isn't how the family is thriving or succeeding, but maybe the question is, how do we use these challenges? How do we use the joys? How do we use the struggles? And how do we use the celebrations of our family to actually grow closer to God in the midst of all of this? Gary Thomas has written a book called Sacred Marriage. We've used his material. We've used that devotional here before. We talk about Gary Thomas in his book Sacred Pathways frequently around here as well. But in Sacred Marriage, he asked this way: what if God didn't design marriage, and I would add the word family there, to be easier? What if God had in mind an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, and our desire to be infatuated and happy as if the world were a perfect place? What if God designed the home to make us holy more than to make us happy? That last phrase jumped off of my reading. What if our home was designed more for our personal development of holiness and righteousness than it was developed for our personal happiness? We could sit and think about that phrase for the rest of this day, and we wouldn't come to the end conclusion yet about the impact that that statement can have in our homes. The story of God, it's recorded in Scripture, but the story of God is also recorded in the lives of the countless followers of Christ that have gone before us. And the story of God is still being written in our lives today. The story of God is about a Creator whose creation rebelled and chose to live life apart from Him. And yet that Creator, and yet God, relentlessly pursues our love and affection. And you know what the thread of that pursuit is? The common thread that runs through that pursuit is this incredible fabric of family. Because God sees us as a part of His family. Paul speaks about this incredible mystery in his letter to the church in Ephesus, challenging the church to live in the light of God's love and also with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 5, Paul explains how we can understand our relationship with God more clearly. Verse 21, and further he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He begins this whole idea of the fabric of the family by saying we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, standing in relationship with one another. We do this out of reverence and awe and devotion for who Christ is, but it's because of the nature of Christ that we do this. It is in the nature of who God is to be relational and to stand with us. He stood with us in the garden. He stands with us even in our failures. God stands with us, and we ought to stand with one another. He goes on to say in verse 22, for wives, probably the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, and as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. The word here for submit, get this, is not a word of dominance or oppression, not even close. It's a word that refers to order and structure. It's hupotasso. It was a word used in military terms to describe rank and order. It was meant to give structure to the family. It's clear to see that in the military there are ranks, there are people ranking above and below people, but that military, if it is to function well, must still be on one team fighting the same battles. They work hand in hand with mutual respect, with mutual affection. So what Paul is saying is that we must all hupotasso, submit to one another if we're going to create a strong family fabric that will stand the test of time. This is a mutual feeling. This is a mutual expression. He goes on in verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and to clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds it, cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. As Paul is explaining all of this, the illustration is not limited to how our families ought to function. It's demonstrating for us the role that we have in our relationship with Christ. He is the head of our church. He is the head of our home. That He loves us so much, that He was so passionate about us, that He was willing to go through anything for us. Gentlemen, husbands, fathers that are here today, Paul is pointing clearly here that we must be ones who love our wives, love our daughters, love our sons so deeply, so passionately, that it can only be compared to the love of God. That the world would see the love of God in how we love our wives and how we love our children and our grandchildren. The root word that Paul used for this version of love is agape. It's the deepest form of love there is. It's unconditional. It's unending. It's always seeking the best, not pointing out the faults. You can read about agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, nearly an entire chapter in Scripture learning about what is and isn't this form of God's love. And Jesus loves the church with all of its faults, with all of its blemishes, and He says that's exactly how you are to love in your homes. You are to love through your faults. You are to love through your blemishes with an unending passion that is bathed in God's love. In fact, the love that God has for us, hear me on this, the love that God has for us is not excited to see us struggle in sin. The love that God has for us is not interested in us managing our sin, minimizing our sin, or even justifying our sin. No, the love that God has for us desires us to see sin's grip destroyed in our lives. This is no different than how you feel about your children. You don't want them riddled with sin and struggle. You want them delivered from that. And God loves you in a much heavier way than that, that you wouldn't just be people that just try to figure out how to be have less sin than your neighbor, managing or justifying your sin. God's love for you is so strong and so pure and so holy that He wants sin's grip in your life destroyed. That God's love would sanctify you, purify you. And what Paul says here is, as he's describing the family, it's the family unit that actually helps us get there. It's the family that is God's tool to sanctify you. It is the family that is God's tool to purify you, to break you. So we need to stop asking of the family what God never intended it to give. God never intended the family unit to give perfect happiness or conflict-free living or near idolatrous obsession about it all. Instead, what we need to do is appreciate what God did design the home to provide. Partnership, spiritual intimacy, and a path to pursue God with others. Because see, get this, when families forgive each other, they feel God's love and mercy. When families walk through disappointment they feel God's grace and strength. When families grieve with each other, they feel God's comfort. When families hurt each other, they feel the depth to which God will grant forgiveness. Because doesn't He say in His prayer, as we forgive those who sin against us? Grace is not one way. It is on full display inside of our homes. God designed the family to help us move outside of our selfish selves and to live for others. Paul goes on to say, in the way that we've interpreted his letter, we put it in the beginning of chapter 6, but he says this, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do." And then he quotes the Ten Commandments. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. For if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." That one gets me. Because when I think about how I raise my kids, I think too often I just poked them a little too hard. Expected a little too much. That's why I'm looking forward to grandkids. So I can get that right. Right? Amen? Grandparents, you're like, yeah, you get it right the second time around. Spoil those little things. Right? The family was never designed to be perfect. This is what I've just come to have some peace about this week. Family was never designed to be perfect. Nor was it designed to fulfill every need within me. So when I don't feel fulfilled and I get frustrated in my home, I've got to stop recognizing or thinking that it's the home's job to fulfill me. That's not where I'm supposed to find it. That wasn't God's design. It was designed, rather, to point me to God's love. So as we submit to one another, as I submit to Tammy, as I submit to my kids, as they do the same thing, as we love one another, as we honor one another, then we're learning how to live for others. We're learning how to sacrifice for others. And it's the greatest expression of God's love that we could ever have for us. Here's my takeaway statement for the day. This is kind of how I just want to put this all into one sentence. God designed the family to be an other-centered unit in a very me-centered world. What God designed for the family couldn't be much more opposite than what the world is telling you it ought to be. The world is all about me and I and what I can gain. And yet family, in those moments where you're struggling or celebrating, family is an other-centered unit. So how can this impact your struggles and the conflict within your family? I mean, that's the question. I mean, how do we continue to move on with this understanding, right? Well, Gary Thomas in his book alludes to this. If happiness were our primary goal, our homes will fragment as soon as happiness seems to wane. If receiving love even is our primary goal, he wrote, then we'll give up on each other as soon as they seem to make other things more important than you. Any parent of teenager knows what that feels like when suddenly your kid doesn't think you've hung the moon. And that's frustrating. But, he writes, if we marry for the glory of God, if our goal in our home is to model His love and commitment to our children and reveal His love and witness to the world, then in those moments we'll discover the glue that holds us together and the purpose that God had for us all along. So I go back to this full verse in Joshua 24. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today. Choose today whom you'll serve. It's your decision. Would you prefer the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, those Egyptian gods? Will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me, as for my family, as for 188 Brookside Drive, we'll serve the Lord. As imperfect as it will look, as hurtful at times as it will look, as raised volumes it may be at times, and as loving as it may be at times, we will serve the Lord. How's God speaking to you today? Have you been operating as I have in this worldly understanding of the role of the family, this faulty view that family is meant to make me happy, to make me secure, and my family is meant to serve me? Have you allowed hurt and frustration in your marriage? Have you allowed the discussion or the disagreements in your parenting to create a deep wedge in your home? Have you allowed the annoyances and the mistakes that your family make to cause so much anger within you that there's just no peace? Maybe God is speaking to you today that your family is a tool He desires to use in your life to make you holy, to allow you to die a little bit more to yourself and to live a whole lot more for Him. I believe here today that there's someone that's been struggling because family for you is anything but a path of holiness. When you think about family, it just is such a disconnect. For you, family has been about pain or disappointment or hatred or dysfunction. And there are moments in the family unit, I've got to be honest here, and so hear me on this. There are moments in the family that it is so broken that we need to seek professional advice, something that this sermon was never designed to offer. Okay? I recognize that here today. Debbie Simmons is here and she's going to tell you, yeah, this is a beginning, but there's a whole lot more to discuss because sometimes our families are so broken that we just need to look at it a little bit more specifically. But I believe in most cases, I believe that all of us can grow a whole lot closer to God if we allow our families to be the tool that we recognize that God wants to speak into our lives. So today can be a day that you can turn your personal struggles over to a God who is just crazy in love with you. He's so crazy in love with you that he sent His Son to die for your sins, to be forgiven so that you could be cleansed, so that you could pursue His holiness, that you could stop this craziness of looking for happiness in the hands of other people, even your family, and that you could begin the pursuit of more holiness in the life of Jesus. Jesus has come to love you and to love me beyond our selfishness. So let Him in. Surrender that desire to want to have life your way and let God's love fill you. Allow forgiveness and grace and mercy to flood your life and understand what true wholeness and holiness can look like in your life today. I'm not sure what that will look like for you, but I know God will come. Let's pray. Oh Lord, hear the prayers that are coming from the souls of our hearts today. Hear Your people, my friends, and even myself, as we pray from the depths of our existence and the fragments of our lives today. Reveal to us the cravings of our life that are causing us distance between us and our families and even with You, God, because we need more of You in our homes. We need less of us. We need more of You, God, in every fabric of our life and less of us. We need You so desperately in our homes. We need You in our marriages. We need You as we love each other and forgive each other and look to see the best in one another, and even as we pray for one another. Because God, there is no perfect home represented in this amazing congregation today. But with Your help, God, we can learn to submit, we can learn to love, we can learn to honor. And in doing so, we can so much more clearly look like You. We long to see You in our homes, God. So today, would You forgive those who are seeking forgiveness and renewal? Will You sanctify those who are seeking Your Spirit's anointing and the power in their life today? God, today, will You reveal the truth? Reveal truth to those who are seeking after You. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting FlushingCommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.